about how we present Christ. You know, and Christmas gives us an incredible opportunity to share Christ in a world that is full of strife and discontentment and so forth. And I asked you to be thinking about yourself and also be asking other people these questions at the beginning of your notes there. What does hope mean to you? How would you describe it? Or another way to do that is, what is one thing that you might change about your life? I asked some of that question this week, and they had come from a very hard place and are now involved in the church and are making some commitments to the Lord. And their response to me was they wouldn't change one thing about their life, because it was all the hardship that brought them to the place where opened up their heart to God. Now, not everyone's answer is going to be that way, but I think it's a good question. And then, what are the hopes what do you hope for in your life? And what do you hope for your family? And as we, as a church, began really unpacking and asking God, what does it mean for us to ignite hope for families? It would be helpful if you gave me some of those responses back from yourself, from other people in the church. You can write it on your communication card and put it in the offering plate, or put it in the collection boxes out there, or hand it to me. But I'd also like you to be asking people that you engage with throughout the week that maybe are disengaged from Christ and or the church, for us to kind of get a pulse for what is happening in our community. And so you could really help your church out by asking those questions. You don't have to have a form, just in general conversation, and then just kind of write down some of those responses. Now, today we're going to talk about being present. How do we be present in the midst of all the hurry and hecticness of Christmas? And one of the things that we kind of say is, I'm not ready for Christmas, or it doesn't seem like it's Christmas. And certainly with our weather, it doesn't seem like it's time for that. Are you ready? There was a grandmother that I heard about, and she was, you know, getting to the time where her grandkids were growing up, and you know, she didn't want to get them gifts and spend money for on things they didn't want, and yet wasn't up to date with all the technology and stuff. So she decided to write, I'm just going to write checks this year for my kids and give each grandkid $100, and they should be very, very happy about that. And so she sent them cards, and she put a little note in there that, you know, I thought that you're old enough to pick out your own gifts, so go buy your own present. Love, Grandma. And she didn't hear from him for some time. And as she was balancing her checkbook, she realized that all the checks that she written, she forgot to put them in the card. And so they were kind of surprised when they said, well, I thought you're old enough to pick out your own present. Go buy your own present, you know. Sometimes when you think you're prepared and you're really putting thought into it, it doesn't turn out the way that you thought. And Christmas story is all about preparation. All the Old Testament pointed to the birth of Jesus Christ. There were over 300 prophecies that were talking about the coming of Jesus, when God the Father would literally walk down, if you will, metaphorically, the staircase of heaven and present a baby and say, I am now among my people. I'm moving in to your neighborhood. Matthew shares that the angels were part of that announcement. Luke tells us various aspects of his birth. Even John talks about theology, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Mark just kind of says the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, or the good news, and it begins talking about John the Baptist and then moves right to Jesus' ministry. But I was really struck by those words, the beginning of the good news. The good news of the gospel of salvation was realized when Jesus was born as a baby, conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. And the Christmas season has always been a time of Advent, a time of coming and anticipation of expecting the Lord's coming. And Advent implies that there's a time of preparation, a time of anticipation, because bigger things are on the horizon. And kind of the big idea of this message that I really want you to take away from that is summed up in this phrase here. God is preparing me for what He has prepared for me. God is preparing me for what He has prepared for me. The truth is, I love to hear the stories of people as they talk through some of their history, some of their story. And I always like to ask this question: what has God been teaching you? What have you been processing through that? Because God is preparing you right now for what He has prepared for you. And too often, we can look back and we can kind of see His hand about things we didn't understand at the time, and we can kind of see the connections that He's made or the people that He's put into our life. But to know that God Himself is with you today, and even in the areas that you don't understand, that He's preparing for you. If we could approach life like Joseph, who had these dreams from God, and yet everything seemed to be going contrary to that, but how did Joseph sustain himself? There's a phrase that is repeated often in Joseph's life. When he was in Egypt, when he was falsely accused, when he was in prison, it says, "But the Lord was with Joseph." You have Ezra, who goes back to rebuild the temple from the after the Babylonian exile. And it says this about Ezra: "But the good hand of his God was upon Ezra." For Joshua, who was leading the people into the promised land, God's promise is, "I am with you." And the psalmist wrote in the 23rd Psalm, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for God is with me." The story of the Bible is the story of those that God who walked with God during difficult times. And for us to be present, for us to be prepared for God's preparing us, we need to be aware of His presence in our life. I have in your notes there Luke chapter 1, verses 67 to 70, 74 to 76. I want you to go to the last part of that sentence there. This is Zechariah prophesying over his son John the Baptist, who was going to be the messenger of the coming Messiah. He goes, "You will prepare the way of the Lord." Mark 1 begins this way: "The beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, it is written in Isaiah the prophet, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him.'" John was saying the Messiah was about to appear. A messenger that was sent before a king was sent to remove any obstacles that would impede that king's coming. You read in the responsive reading about bringing down mountains and filling in the valleys. Make sure that the way is prepared for God's coming to you, and then also for the people to prepare for themselves. And John the Baptist was creating the environment to make it easier for the king to come and to operate in your life. You see this echoed again in Luke chapter 3, verses 4 to 6. John the Baptist was creating a favorable environment and making the path clear for Jesus to enter into it. What was the beginning of the good news? You see, the gospel is never just about us. The gospel is about others. It's about not only taking what we have and giving it to others. And so let me share four things here that I get from this passage in Mark about the good news of salvation. First of all, the good news of salvation is a call to repent. Now let's be honest. When you think of repentance, do you ever think that's good news? It almost seems like, you know, repent seems to be something bad, but throughout Scripture, repenting is something good. The word repent literally means to change one's mind. And as John the Baptist was clearing the way for Christ to come, he preached a baptism of repentance and the forgiveness of sins. Without repentance, there is no forgiveness of sins. And if you want your sins forgiven, you must repent. So the message of repentance is good news. And John did something that was totally foreign in Judaism thought. For those that were Gentiles and would wanting to become Jews, they would be baptized. But Jews themselves weren't baptized into Judaism. And so John was doing something completely different. And what he was doing is the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him confessing their sins and were baptized by him in the Jordan River. You have in Acts chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, Peter talking, and he says this: "Now repent of your sins and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped away." That's good news. But notice it gets better. "Then times of refreshment will come from the presence of the Lord, and he will again send you Jesus, your appointed Messiah." That comes when we repent and when we change our mind, when we agree with God that our sins is what separates us from God. You know, Romans 2:4 says that it is the kindness of God that leads us to what? It leads us to repentance. You see, God is not a God who comes to us and says, I'm going to mess up your life unless you repent. It is the kindness, it is the mercy, it is the grace of God. The way John wrote it in John chapter 1 says, he was full of grace and truth. God is so holy, he's so righteous. For us to come to him without grace is impossible. And so he sent us Jesus, took us in the form of flesh, who grew up a sinless life and gave us grace and mercy for us. It's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. And the ability for us to repent is good news. Confession, we are told, is good for the soul. Not only for those that are without Christ, but confession within our own hearts and lives. And here's the something that you understand as you begin to read the Bible. Those that were closest to God were most aware of their own sinfulness and their need for God. And confession and repentance was a frequent part of their life. In preparing my heart to God, I need to repent of anything, any attitude, thought, any action that is not in line with God's will. But it doesn't stop at repentance, because the good news of salvation in Jesus is a call to faithfulness. In Luke chapter 3, verse 8, when John is speaking, he actually talks to the people and he goes, now you've been baptized with the baptism of repentance, the forgiveness of sins, but produce fruit in keeping with repentance. In other words, this change of heart is not just a prayer. It's not just an action. It's something that is going to be worked into your daily life. It is literally a changed heart and will. Your faith will show itself in your behavior. On more than one occasion, Jesus mentioned, you will know them by their fruits. You'll be able to look at their life and to see what they are really following and what they are holding on to in life. In James chapter 3, the half-brother of Jesus is speaking about the power of the tongue. And then in verses 13 to 18, he says these words, if you are wise and understand God's way, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with humility that comes from wisdom. But if you are bitterly jealous and if there is selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying. For jealousy and selfishness are not the God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind. Then verse 17 says this, but the wisdom that comes from above is first of all pure. It's also peace-loving, gentle at all times, willing to yield to others. It is full of mercy and fruit, the fruit of good deeds. It shows no favoritism, is always sincere. And those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. What the Bible continually points us to is that if your sins are forgiven and that sins are forgiven have been a change in your mind and a change of your heart, it will show itself in the way that you live, in the way that you talk, the activities that you're involved in, what you do with your money, what you do with your resources. It's going to show itself. It's going to work its way out into your life. And the good news of salvation is a call to this type of faithful type of living. The good news of salvation is also a call to compassionate generosity. I thought the descriptive was important in this. We can be generous with our time, we can be generous with our resources, but that really not be working out of a heart of compassion. And I think the Bible squarely calls us to compassionate generosity, to move into areas that perhaps we are a little uncomfortable with. When the crowd began to ask John the Baptist in Luke chapter 3, well, if we're going to bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance, they said, well, what should we do then? The crowd asked. And John answered, anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none, and anyone who has food should do the same. you begin to show a compassionate generosity and you begin to give others lavishly like God gave his grace lavishly upon you. Again, we could go to a number of different places in Scripture. I want to go to Matthew 25, and this is Jesus' words. And he says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he'll sit on his glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered in his presence, and he will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he'll place the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you for the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. I was naked and you gave me nothing. gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me. Then these righteous ones replied, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or feed you or thirsty or give you something to drink? Or a stranger show hospitality, or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you? And here is what Jesus records. And the king will say, I tell you the truth, when you did it to the least of one of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. Now, I made a mistake when I was first making this slide because I was just typing it as I was looking it. But I thought it was pretty appropriate because I typed it out, when you did it to one of the least of these brothers and sisters. And here's the question that I think needs to come to our life. Not are you generous with your resources, but are you generous to the people that even bother you? The ones that would make you go out of your comfort zone. Let me tell you, there's, you know, the refugees in our country, we know, are a political football right now. They're being kicked all the way. And there are reasons of concern. I'm not saying that, but listen, this issue is not going to be solved politically. This is not going to be solved by other Islamic countries. They're not. God calls us. He says, don't figure out, and you only help the ones that you want to help. I want you. What is also amazing about these righteous people weren't feeding the sick. They weren't clothing the naked. They weren't visiting people in prison and trying to get to heaven. Because you remember what they asked Jesus, or the king? When did we ever see you this way? This is just something that we did. It was because of what you did for us, God, that we gave to people. And the story goes on, as you know, here in Matthew 25. Then he says to the goats, those on his left, he goes, away from me, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and demons. Never prepared for people, but it was for the devil and the demons. I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty. You didn't give me drink. I was a stranger. You didn't invite me into your home. I was naked. You didn't give me clothing. I was sick and in prison and you didn't visit me. And they too said, Lord, when did we ever see you that way, basically? And he says this, and he will answer, I tell you the truth, when you refused to help the least of one of my brothers and sisters, you were refusing to help me. You see, the gospel calls us to compassionate generosity. And the gospel also calls us, the good news of salvation calls us to lives of integrity. It was interesting, before Jesus met with tax collectors and sinners, John the Baptist had them coming to him and they were asking spiritual questions. Again, he was removing the barriers for the gospel to come in, and even tax collectors that the Pharisees would keep out, that the religious laws would keep away at an arm's distance, they were coming to him and they said, Teacher, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you're required, John told them. Then some of the soldiers asked him, even the Roman soldiers said, and what should we do? And he replied, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. I find it instructive that repentance didn't require them to quit their job. What he said was, do your job with integrity. Do your job don't cheat other people. Be honest and true in what you do. Be kind. Don't use your position or authority to control or to intimidate people. So here's what the good news of salvation does, the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ. Live lives of humility, repentance, faithfulness, compassionate generosity, and integrity. And this is throughout the Bible. One such place is in Proverbs 14:31. Whoever oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honors God. One of the questions we asked at our supper table this week was, kids, what would you be willing to give up to help somebody else in need? And one of my boys began to talk to me about that a couple days later. And so I just think those are good questions for us to be asked and to have within our families. You see, we have, as part of our mission as a church, is to honor Jesus Christ with our daily lives. This is a call to honor Jesus Christ in my daily life. That's the good news of salvation. And then look what else it says in Luke chapter 1. He will turn many of the sons of Israel back to their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the righteous, as to make a people prepared for the Lord. So how do I prepare my heart for Jesus? Let's go through four quick things here. I need to turn away from sin and turn to God. We already talked that about in the area of repentance, but understand, confessing your sins is more than just confessing your sin. It is confessing Jesus Christ as Lord. It is a turn. Notice the repetitive nature of the word turn. You are going to turn to God. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation. You see, there's sometimes where we might put on that we are repenting, and what is really honest is we just got caught. The scripture makes a clear distinction between the feeling of being busted and being broken. God knows everything about it. If he wants to bust us, he can, okay? But it's not a feeling of being busted, oh no, there's some bad consequences about to come, and so I will say that I'm sorry and I'll get over it. Instead, it's a brokenness, and to say, God, I'm a sinner and I need your grace and I need your help into my life. God calls us to brokenness. You might want to write down James chapter 4, verse 8 there. Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Here's what it tells us in Galatians 5, right after the fruit of the Spirit. It says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our life. This taps into what John is saying, not only repent, but bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance. Prepare the way for God to work in your life. God is preparing you for what he has prepared for you to do. Therefore, you need to prepare your heart by turning away from sin, unrighteousness, and turning to God. Scripture talks about this repeatedly. Put off, put on. Clothe yourself with righteousness. Take all those things. Let's go on. John also said, he will turn the desire of my heart to a God-centered family. There will be something within my heart that says, whatever my family does, we are going to honor and serve God. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers back to their children. Do you know, by the way, in Malachi, the last verse, I believe it's the last verse, that's how the Old Testament ends, is that the coming of the Messiah is going to turn the hearts of the fathers and the parents back to their children. It tells us in Malachi 2:15, has not the one God made you? You belong to him in body and spirit. And what does one God seek? Godly offspring. So be on guard and do not be unfaithful to the wife of your youth. So have a God-centered marriage in your life. And then in Malachi 4:6, it says he will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of their children to their fathers, so that I will come and not smite the land with a curse. You know, many of the perils that we see in our own nation have to do with the disintegrating family and the breakdown of the family. No wonder God has coalesced our church leadership around that says part of the vision and part of the statement, part of our flag that we want to put in North Central Kansas is we want to ignite hope for families, because the family is under attack. So men and women, you love your spouse as Christ loved the church. You honor and you respect each other. And then have a desire to have godly offspring, not just children, but grandchildren as well. He says, I want you also to live with a transformed mind, a renewed mind in your life, to turn the disobedient to the attitude of righteousness. Now we know this, and normally when we think about a transformed mind, my mind automatically goes to Romans chapter 2. But before you can present your, before you can have your mind transformed, it says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. There's a change of my heart toward God, and not be transformed or conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let God transform you into a new person by changing the way that you think. The Word of God wasn't given to us for our information. It was given to us for our transformation. Someone looked at what this transformed mind might look at like by kind of rewriting a Christmas idea of 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. And so here's a revised version of that for Christmas. If I decorate my house perfectly with plaid bows, strands of twinkling lights, and shiny balls, but do not show love, I'm just another decorator. If I slave away in the kitchen, baking dozens of Christmas cookies, preparing gourmet meals, and arranging a beautifully adorned table at mealtime, but do not show love to my neighbor, I'm just another cook. If I work in a soup kitchen, carol in the nursing home, and give all that I have to charity, but don't show love to my family, it profits me nothing. If I trim and spruce with shimmering angels and crocheted snowflakes, attend a myriad of holiday parties and sing in choir cantatas, but lose sight of the Christ of Christmas, I've missed the point. Love stops cooking and hugs a child. Love sets aside decorating to kiss the spouse. Love is kind, though harried and tired. Love doesn't envy another's home that has coordinated Christmas china and table linens. Love doesn't yell at the kids to get out of the way. Love doesn't give only to those who are able to give in return, but rejoices in giving to those who can't. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Video games will break. Pearl necklaces will be lost. Golf clubs will rust. But the gift of love will remain forever. So what do we give Jesus, the one who has everything? He says, look at my brothers and sisters and give them a drink, give them clothing, visit them in prison. What is Christmas going to look like if we have a transformed mind? I would suggest to you, here's what it's looking like for us. It's for a child whose mother or father is incarcerated in prison. And it'll look like someone from our church, probably Kristen, Steve Bryant, her delivering Christmas presents in the name of their parent because some of you made it possible. What does Christmas look like in a transformed heart? It'll look like for a child in another country. It'll look an awful lot like a Christmas shoebox delivered from Samaritan's Purse. One of the 120 boxes that came from the love and prayers from individuals in our church. For a church village in Mozambique, it'll look an awful like a new church building where they're worshiping in this weekend, that you helped provide some of the funds through Faith Promise, and that three people from our church were part of actually constructing that building. For families fleeing for their lives from the war and unrest in Syria, it'll look like a backpack of supplies or a blanket or a hug given by Samaritan's Purse personnel in the name of Jesus. And for some people in our local community, it will be going in a time of hardship where they need help with their gas bill or electric bill or need some food. And so they'll go and they'll get a voucher from the Salvation Army because some people like you rang bells at Walmart collecting some funds to have those funds available. And it'll look like any others, like the email that I got yesterday from one of our relatives that said, please don't send us any gifts. If you want to give us something, though, why don't you give it to missions, and here are two various mission areas that are close to our heart. Perhaps at no other time of the year do we have so much of a chance to show the love of God in a dark world. And I prepare my heart for Jesus by embracing the truth that God is preparing me for what He has prepared for me, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. When Jesus was presented in the temple, he took the child in his arms and he said, "Sovereign Lord, now I can die in peace as you promised. I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people." We've been talking about preparing ourselves for God's work in our life, but I want you to know that God prepared for you to prepare for him. And I was, I don't have time this morning to go over it, but you see that God has prepared a place for you. And Jesus said, I have come to prepare a place for you, and I'm going away, and I will come again. And this is the hope of all those that were followers of Christ. God has created us for a purpose. He said, you got salvation. You were created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared in advance for you to do. That's why Jesus could come on the scene after John the Baptist had prepared the way, removed the obstacles, and he says, "You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before men that people can see your good works." And what will be the result of that? Will they say, "Wow, what a good person you are"? No. They will glorify their Father in heaven. It'll give them reason to thank God for you. This God who works all things together for our good. And God has prepared a plan for me and you to walk in. The scripture says, "Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, the things God has prepared for those who love him." Even in the midst of the battle, you can see it here, Psalm 23:5, "God prepared a table for us in the presence of my enemies." Let's share a meal together. Let's pray as we prepare our hearts for communion. Heavenly Father, even talking about preparing our hearts, you prepared for this moment. This moment where we can, with a full assurance of faith, say, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried, and he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead, and he ascended into heaven, and he now sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty, and from thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead." And you prepared for this moment where we can, with full assurance of faith, also say, "I believe in the Holy Spirit and in the Holy Church universal, in the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting." Amen. So, Father, if there be any sin in our life right now, any wayward thought, any area or attitude you need to change, we give you the right, Holy Spirit, to come in and call us on that. And help us to bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance. And help us to take the indescribable gift of love and grace and mercy in our life and share it in compassionate generosity. Father, make us more like you. And today we receive the elements of communion, looking forward not only and thanking you for coming the first time, but for your coming Advent with preparation and with anticipation as well. For Lord, you said, as long as you do take the elements, the bread and the wine, you remember my death until I come again. And so, Father, we confess today and we profess you are coming again. And we would say, "Oh, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. We are prepared. We are ready. Help us, Lord, to make the way clear for everyone else to come that you're calling." In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.